Does she need an introduction? Not really. We love you, Jess. Thanks for coming and blessing us.
Hi. I feel like the office during the week is probably a lot quieter because that Aussie's not like, hey, every few seconds. It's really good to be back. I have to probably start by just saying what's the truest thing is that I've missed you. I miss you, I miss you, I miss you. And it's just a true gift to spend the morning together. So I know many of you, there's some that I haven't had the pleasure to meet yet. So this is a really special and important place for me and my family. I was part of this church for 13 years. My children were born into this church. I was baptized here. I learned to like lead a small group and then eventually began to pastor here on our team. So when we talk about like spiritual home and what it feels like to come home, I feel more at home here today than I do at my house, right? So it's really, really good to see you all. I'm so thankful and glad that we've been able to stay connected. I was sharing earlier that I wake up on Monday morning, my time, when church has just finished here. And I'm delighted by text messages and emails like, hey, did you see the service? Hey, what do you think about this part? Oh, I love this bit. You need to check this out. And sometimes you even give me the link, which I love. Most of the weeks we watch together as a family. There have been a few weeks where I've put the service on and I've just seen a couple of faces in the audience or someone doing announcements or preaching and my heart can't take it. So then we just podcast that week. Then I just listen. my children are doing really well. They settled in just so beautifully to their new school. And I don't think that was due to anything other than the very rich heritage and legacy of prayers that they've received their entire life from our community here. So I just felt that they were like buoyant and carried by the prayers that you've all been praying. So they're really happy. They're doing really well. My husband is just kind of living his 60202 life in Australia, and that just means that he is up before everyone. He's building things, he's fixing things. There's always like a buzz of a power saw or an air compressor. He's probably needed stitches more time than we can count, but he's like, it's totally fine. So he's doing really well. And I'm doing okay. I'm doing pretty good. I spent a lot of time to be really present with my kids and help them get transitioned. And I'm figuring out what it means to be almost 37, going back to the country of my birth when I left when I was 21. So it's pretty significant. I'm learning that 37-year-old Jess is very different from 21-year-old Australian Jess. So, but it's been really good. So it is my pleasure to be here and to pick up in this beautiful summer series, Psalms, Songs for a Thirsty Heart. I love that title. So last week we opened up and there were some key takeaways from the message that I just want to revisit shortly. So what we heard and some of the things that we can remember are the Psalms teach us that the people of God are singers. We were reminded that Jesus knew the Psalms. We see all throughout the gospel there are various moments where he utters them. We think of when he was tempted in the wilderness. Psalm 91 was on his lips. And then at the cross, Psalm 22. I love this idea too that the Psalms help us live our lives in tune. Isn't that beautiful? That there's like a communal nature to them. There's like a collective hum that we can all enjoy. And finally, we were reminded of the importance that we really need these songs. These songs just don't fill up space in the Bible. We really need them. And the reason that we really need them is they truly speak to the human experience. The Psalms capture every feeling and emotion that it is to be human. We see hope and joy, and we see anguish and helplessness. We see thanksgiving and blessings. You could say there is a psalm for every circumstance. So speaking of blessing, when I was last here, you blessed me, you prayed for me, and then you sent me out. And as people of God, we have a very long and shared history of praying blessing over people before they head out on a new journey. When we do this, we collectively petition God through prayer for their safety and their success. It's an ancient practice. We see it reflected all throughout the Psalter, the Book of Psalms. And we pray these, we sing these, because we want the people to be blessed and protected. We also read them and pray them for others as encouragement. And this is the theme that we see in today's psalm. Before turning there, a brief note that might serve us well as we journey through the series. The psalms can be categorized and grouped into a number of like different headings or different labels based on the subject and the theme of the psalms. And today we're looking at a psalm that would be categorized as a royal psalm. So you might want to just pin that idea or that phrasing in your mind, a royal psalm. They were songs that were commonly sang to the king during important occasions like a wedding, a coronation, or before going off to battle. The psalm that we'll look at this morning is laced with themes and images of kingship and majesty. And just a note on the context, this prayer-laden psalm, it may have been sung as like a regular blessing as part of a liturgical occasion, in maybe preparation in case battle or conflict would arise. Or we can also read and understand it as a song that may have been sung directly to the king and their leaders as they set out, perhaps on the evening or the morning. If you are someone that loves to use your imagination, if you're a visual person, this would be a really great time to start imagining what the scene would look like. When I read this psalm, I picture a crowd of people who are gathered to sing over and pray over King David before he departs. Perhaps they're in a public square, perhaps they're gathered at palace gates. It could be on the eve or the morning. When I think of the air, does anyone, you know, that feeling of like nervous energy in the air? There's like the air is almost crackling. And I imagine that there would be a mix of emotions, perhaps anxiety, some trepidation, and some worry. I think it may have felt like this because we must remember that a victory for the king meant a victory for the people. The king's success or loss ultimately meant success or loss for the people. So let's look at Psalm 20. This is what they sang. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. For this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. So you'll notice it's a relatively shorter psalm. We've got 9 verses, but I'm sure you would agree that there is a lot packed in to those 9 verses, and we're going to look at it now. So on your screen, you should see verses 1-5. And when we look at them, we can see that there is this collective voice from the crowd. And we know that by the pronoun we. The people are gathered. They are the ones that are singing to the king. And I think the tone is probably uncertain. It could be meditative and somber. It could be calm. It also could be very loud and very joyful. But what is clear is that there is rich blessing being sung over these people. They are the earthly representatives that God has appointed to reign. And so each verse addresses God with a petition. May he, accompanied by a request for protection, support, acceptance of offerings. When I read this, I hear care and I hear a lot of sentiment in these words. There is deep investment and support. Perhaps today we could imagine that this is a psalm that is sung or prayed over someone before they go off onto the mission field or a military posting. And one of the main reasons that I chose this psalm this morning is because there is the most beautiful verse nestled into the psalm, and it's in verse 4. I often use this line when I pray for people. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. I love this as a verse because I think it really reflects the love of God in the heart of the Father, that we are reminded all throughout Scripture the importance of praying and asking the Lord. And we trust and we believe that these hopes, these wishes, these desires, if they accord to his will and his desire for our life, then we will see them happen. Once we get to verse 6 on the next slide, there is an abrupt change in tone. The speaker changes to a singular speaker. And we know that through the use of the pronoun I. So perhaps it's a priest or it's David, but we can interpret this verse as a reply to the blessings prayed by the people in the first 5 verses. There is this tone now of like confidence and conviction. Now this I know. And then there is a responsive call to verse 2 to affirm that the Lord will answer from his sanctuary. And then in the final verses, we come back to the voice of the crowd. It's as if verse 6 has kind of like stoked the fire and fanned the flame of their faith and their assuredness. We have the prayers and petitions in verses 1-5 that have now turned into like this exaltation, this declaration, this certainty of God's power. And if we imagined in the first verses that there may have been some softness, I think it feels pretty certain that now there would be resounding passion and resounding might. So there we go, Psalm 20. You may be like, okay, cool, yep, I got it, I'm good. I don't know that it's necessarily significant or special apart from, you know, just like a nice narrative account of what happened. And I think that's fine to think that. I thought that too. But we know with Scripture that when we look at something on the surface, it can appear one way. And then when we take a deep dive and we unpack it, we get to see it another way. You might remember I asked you earlier to pin this idea of a royal psalm. And we talked a little bit about what a royal psalm is. And when we dig further into this psalm, what we uncover is that there is so much more to this psalm. If we just see it as a royal psalm in the context that we've just read, it loses some significance. The reason it loses significance is there is a prophetic lacing, a prophetic story that is woven through this psalm. This psalm is about Jesus too. This is why we need to read the psalm, and there's other psalms like this in the Psalter. We need to read them through the lens as a royal psalm, but also a messianic psalm, a messianic promise about the coming Messiah. So when we do this, we see that this psalm is a prophecy of the coming king, the King of Kings. David prefigures his descendant, the one who is to come, the great king. It's not just a song for David, it's a song about our future king, Jesus. On this psalm, the theologian Charles Spurgeon wrote, "We need but a moment's reflection to perceive that this hymn of prayer is prophetical of our Lord Jesus and is the cry of the ancient church on behalf of her Lord." So in light of this, let's quickly look at it again through fresh eyes. And a helpful way that you can do this for this messianic psalm and other messianic psalms is to ask the question, where is the gospel in this text? Where is the good news of Jesus? We'll look at it together. You'll notice the words in bold are where I think the gospel is nestled. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. So in this section, we see the answer in verse 1 and the help from the sanctuary in verse 2. And then powerfully in verse 3, the sacrifice takes a different form. The idea of burnt sacrifices are replaced by this idea of the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus. Verse 5 continues this theme that we collectively would rejoice over the final victory. And that victory is when Jesus defeats sin once and for all. When we get to verse 6, I think this is probably the strongest part of the psalm that really, really confirms that it has a messianic voice. "For this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand." Here we see that the anointed becomes the anointed one, the Messiah who is anointed by the Father. And then next we see the reference to right hand. And we know that the person that sits at the right hand of the Father is Jesus. In the final verses, 7 through 9, we are reminded that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the King. Answer us when we call. So the overall message in these closing verses is that someone's coming. And this person that's coming, they wield or they carry a different type of power, a far greater power. It's not one of military strength. It's not one of violence. It's one of peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus. In fact, if anyone falls to their knees one day, it will be us. We'll all fall in reverence and awe in the presence of our King. So when we read and we understand this through this messianic lens, the psalm, it transforms from this communal blessing into a hopeful song about the coming of the Anointed One. And if you've been part of our church for a while or even a short time, you would know that we place a really strong emphasis and importance on reading and understanding that the Bible is the story of God. It is one long, continuous story. And we are always encouraged that we read and understand and interpret the Old Testament and the New Testament in light of each other. So when we do this for Psalm 20, we see that our victory and our eternal hope is not in the hands of an earthly king, but an earthly Messiah. It's not tied to the outcome of war or conflict. It shows us that our confidence and our assuredness, it doesn't lie in ourselves. Who's glad about that? I'm glad about that. It doesn't lie in the outcome of a political decision. It doesn't even lie with the church. It lies in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And with all the messianic psalms, the prophetic psalms that talk of Jesus, we see their culmination or their final fulfillment in Revelation 21, when all of creation is restored and made new. So you might be wondering, okay, that's still cool. We went like another layer. I learned some stuff, hopefully. But there's always that question, well, how do we apply this? What does it practically mean for us today? And I think on the surface, perhaps the most common thing or the easiest thing that we can draw out from this is the idea that when we place all of our hope in Jesus rather than in ourselves or the rulers of the world, that sin and death no longer have power and control over our lives. We are invited to join Jesus in his victory over evil and darkness. And I think what that means is that even in the face of hardship and adversity, we can boldly and confidently declare that we live the good life, that we're blessed. When we live our lives in tune, when we look to Jesus for answers, for deliverance, for support, we do this with the knowledge that there is no power in this world, no rulers, kings, leaders, politicians, not even the church that can save and deliver us from trial. It's only the King of all kings, the truth that is nestled in this psalm. So what are we going to take from this and walk out today? How are we going to look different and think different than when we walked in? I wonder if the answer lies in verse 4. I wonder if that's where the gold treasure is. The verse, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Now, I want to be really careful here. You know how sometimes we have this idea that Jesus is like the genie in the lamp? You know, I'm going to like make a wish and cross my fingers and he's just kind of there and will deliver on anything we request. That's actually what I don't think this verse is about. Instead, I think we need to address this verse with the question in mind, whose desires and whose plans do I ultimately want to see succeed? Is it mine or Jesus's? You see, when we give our lives to Jesus, we understand that it means that we're made new. We die to our old self, our own ambitions, our thinking that, hey, I've got it all sorted. I'm in the driver's seat. I don't need any help. I'm in control. Instead, the invitation is that we can order our desires to align with Jesus's. And when we do this, we trust that they're actually going to serve us well. We are invited to be living vessels that carry out his plans so that ultimately those are the plans that succeed. Let's understand that the promises found in Psalm 20 are about his desires. They are not about our earthly desires. Now, friends, I have been learning this the hard way over these past 6 months in Australia. It has been really easy to forget this and overlook this truth. If I'm being really honest with you all, I have experienced many times of restlessness and anxiety where I wonder, well, what's next? And if I'm honest, in the early weeks of arriving there, I lost many nights of sleep questioning whether this move was the right one for me and my family. In those moments, the desires of my heart were not to be in Australia, but back here in the 60202 in Evanston. While there have been so many wonderful things about returning to my homeland, there has been considerable cost. It's been hard. When I look around the room, I know many of your stories, I know that we are a congregation of immigrants, of people that have journeyed across the seas or across the lands to a new country. And I wonder if some of this really resounds with you. So in these times, I have like intellectually and I've rationally known that I need to depend on the Lord, right? That feels really clear. But sometimes it looks different in practice. If I'm being honest, I've probably been suiting up in the wrong type of armor, the armor of mental gymnastics and strategy and overthinking rather than resting in the promises of Jesus. An example of this is like there was a month or two where I felt really energized and on fire for this certain ministry idea, okay? I sensed the Spirit in it. I was so excited, but in time that changed. And the reason that I think it's changed is it sounded really good on paper. It sounded good in some emails. But it wasn't until I realized it wouldn't actually require me to go all in. I could have just done it and ticked the serving the kingdom box. You know how we have those boxes? Like, did I serve you? Yeah, I served the kingdom. But it wouldn't actually be sacrificial, and I don't know that it would be that costly to my day-to-day life. Just kind of out there, doing my little thing. I'd probably die well-rested one day. I don't actually want to die that way. I want to die really tired, really, really tired from serving Jesus. And then I realized that I think this idea, it doesn't reflect Jesus' desire for my life. And that was kind of the turning point. In October 2021, I first felt the Lord burden my heart for the city of Cairns, which is where we live now. I started writing in my journal very eloquently. You're welcome to borrow it. I started writing, you know you'll get whatever you want from me, Lord. You're going to get it, whatever it is. You know I'll do it. And then from then on, that's been my recurrent conversation. Been praying this beautiful gem found in Romans 12:1 regularly, the reminder to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And that's really helped on the days when I'm acutely aware of everything that we've walked away from and left behind. Despite some of these challenges, I do want you to know there are really beautiful moments. When I see my kids with their grandparents, with my mom and dad, and I watch them build relationships with my siblings, in that moment, I see Jesus' desire for the reunification of my family on the same soil. When I meet with other people who are part of Vineyard Australia, I see his desire for the land and the country to be filled with just really good, servant-hearted folks that want to see the kingdom come down under. And then when the Spirit causes me to weep for my city, I see his desire for a vineyard in that city. And so the story continues. Dot, dot, dot. That's all I got. I have no story continues. So friends, let's remember this, that living a Christ-centered life and doing kingdom work has far less to do with our own human effort and far more to do with reliance and dependence on Jesus. And this involves remembering always that he's on the throne, that he is in the driver's seat. The word tells us that the Lord is already at work. He's already gone ahead. And the beautiful invitation that we have is that we don't have to engineer it. We just have to catch on and join him in what he's already doing to see his desires stepped out in the world. I'm wondering if you can relate to this. Are there areas in your own life where you're just trying to make things happen in your own strength? There are plans that suit the desires of your heart, but they might not reflect the ultimate desire of Jesus' heart. Maybe there is like a rift in a relationship and you're trying so hard to heal it and mend it, but to no avail. There is perhaps a business venture or a creative endeavor or like the best and brightest idea, and you haven't seen it take off. It's not launching. I wonder too, perhaps some of us are placing our hope and trust in the hands of another human, right? That a new job or a new boss, it will finally mean that I'm happy at work. Or when the right person is elected to office, then deliverance and freedom will come. So I wonder in those moments, perhaps the better question to ask is, do the desires of my heart for these things ultimately align and accord with the desires of Jesus? Am I being this living vessel that walks in step with his plans, or am I trying to write my own story? This is why I think we have to soak in Psalms like Psalm 20. They remind us to always look for Jesus for the answers, that we have to trust in him. I think a key way we do this is by praying and meditating on these Psalms. And with that, I'd like to extend an invitation to you. Might you consider this week these couple of questions? What are the desires of your heart? Do they align with the desires of Jesus' heart for your life? And the second question, are you holding on to these hopes too tightly, trusting in your own power, or have you surrendered them to Jesus? Take a moment to think on that. If you're willing and inclined, I would invite you to stand. I would love the joy of praying a blessing over you as we end today. Jesus, thank you that we have been able to gather today as one big family at the Evanston Vineyard and as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that there would be some quiet, still moments in our day or in our week ahead where we can look inwards. We can examine the desire of our heart and then cry out to you and invite your presence to just kind of sweep in and take control. Pray for the folks that are just really hungry for this idea, this truth, this invitation to be a vessel. Vessel of your desire and a vessel for your plans. Lord, may it be so. May it be so. Also want to just briefly mention that we received a prophetic word that I think is probably pretty spot on. For people who have been feeling lost, alone, searching for belonging, if there are people here that have made their way today and are yearning for that safety, there is an invitation to come here and find your spiritual home. And I shared with you at the beginning that that's what happened for me. And so if there are people here that that resounds with, I really invite you to get some prayer. So in the name of Jesus, may you be blessed. May your week ahead give you so many opportunities to become more like Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen.